Friends, when I was quite a bit younger, when my kids were quite young, put it that way, they would say, "Dad, tell me a story from your head. Tell me a story from your head." And there's something about stories. We get drawn into them. We identify with the characters and they start to, something in us says yes and shouts, especially where good triumphs over evil. And we start getting excited. And for guys, the storyline is often there's a battle to be fought and won. There's an adventure to be lived and there's a beauty to be rescued. And that's often the storyline that guys identify with and go after. And John Eldridge wrote a book called Wild at Heart that kind of depicted that and expounded on that. And then his wife, along with him, co-authored Captivating, which his wife said that particularly every woman's heart longs for three things: to be romanced, to play a irreplaceable role in a great adventure, and to unveil beauty. Amen. So there's something about each of us that God wants to unlock. And unfortunately, where it goes wrong is when guys get two out of the three, that they chase after an adventure or they fight battles that they're not meant to fight. And I must say, when I was growing up, there was a young guy. Any of you have heard, well, his name was Simon. He was in school with me. But his dad was quite infamous. He was Colonel Mad Mike Hall, the mercenary. Did anyone know, has anyone heard of this guy? In the middle of Africa, he was a Brit, but he was also a mercenary. And my friend was at school during the day. Everything looked normal. But what was happening? Well, when he got home, there was a whole lot of other mercenaries at their home, and they were busy cleaning weapons, getting ready to an attempted coup of the Seychelles Island. And it went badly wrong because God wasn't in it. Anyway, they ended up having to hijack a plane, of all things, to get back to South Africa, and were incarcerated, were put in prison. But why I say that is that God has this hardwired in us, this call for meaning, for purpose, for adventure, to live life at the full. And even at times we might feel that we're far off, we're under lockdown, we're treading water, we're in some backwater. And yet this scripture, which I know Paul is a really meaningful scripture, and I think Val had actually shared it prophetically with him. So it's amazing how God uses an encouragement like that to just witness with somebody. But it was along the lines of Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you, but to prosper you." And so God has thoughts about you, and not just thoughts, but plans. Plans about your future, plans filled with hope. Plans filled with hope. As it says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." And immediately, I don't know if you've been caught guilty of this, or you could be forgiven for this. You immediately think, that's heaven. That's speaking of heaven. But friends, it's way more than that. It's way more than that. There's a secret and hidden wisdom of God centered in Christ crucified, and includes all of God's plans of history, the history of salvation, from before the ages, before the foundation of the world, to the unending future of eternity. So there's something about no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no eye has seen. Right? No ear is heard, no mind is conceived what God has prepared. So there's something that God had planned from eternity past to eternity future to reveal to his people, to show you, to unlock. And that's why it says in Jeremiah 33, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." He's got stories to tell you and stories for you to tell. He's got stories to tell you and stories for you to tell. Can you say, "God's got a story for me to tell"? Amen. Richard shared some of his story last week. And he spoke of a journey, and he spoke of a process when your boat comes in. You see, friends, he had three things that he said in his message, and I'll just recap them. You can't focus on the obstacles or the blockages. Secondly, be expectant, believe, and be patient. And I'm going to pick up on that particular, be patient. Three, be focused on what God's got for you. The package, not the delivery. So you can see people who've shared in the last few months, church has got a story to tell. Very different packages, but God speaks through different. It's the delivery, what God wants to say. Don't focus on the package. Focus on what God wants to bring. He wants to bring his spirit. He wants to bring salvation. He wants to bring truth. And truth applied transforms. If you don't look at the package, look at what God wants to do. Well, sorry, don't look at the delivery man. Look at the package. Look at what God wants to bring to you. And he's come, as we heard, he's come to give you life to the full. Abundant life. And I remembered. You see, God wants to give you an inspired hope of a preferable future. And what's it going to take to walk into the future that God has for you? For you and for you and for you. And Hebrews 6:11 in the New Living Translation, our desire is that you will keep on loving others. And I've underlined that. That you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull or indifferent. Instead, you'll follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and, in many translations, patience or endurance. We're exhorted to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. And faith and patience are like these two wellies. You think, oh, they're just wellies. No, they're not. Faith and patience. So maybe I need to put them on my hands because I can't really put them on my feet. Let's put patience on that foot. I mean, that hand. So faith and patience. Is that good? It took me a long time. It took me a long time to make these. But friends, what is it about, you know, when we go through deep water and muck and mire, we need a pair of wellies. You need faith. You need patience. And with wellies, all is well. That's why they call them wellies. But you see, or when you come up from the north, what do you say? Give it welly. Yeah. So you've got to keep going with faith and patience, like steps of faith, steps of patience, steps of faith, steps of patience. And I think that, you know, biblical patience is forbearance or endurance. It's a quality of self-restraint or not giving way to anger, even in the face of provocation. Even in the face of provocation. That's why the Bible exhorts us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And we were given two ears and one mouth, so we would listen twice as much as we talk. God wants to put our mind in gear before. God says you need to put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in motion. I like that. Your mind in gear before you put your mouth in motion. Sometimes we are motor mouths. Would you agree? We just speak stuff, and I'm guilty of that. Very much so. And my wife says, yes, she's a witness. Yeah. And so why do we need patience along with faith? Why do we need them alongside? Because there's no shortcuts in the kingdom. Because patience, impatience is unbelief. That's what impatience is. Since it takes faith and patience to inherit the promises, why is it that we hear so much about faith? We have a very large faith movement, and I've never heard of a patience movement, ever. You know, man, there's a whole movement that goes with faith. You can, but when it comes to patience, I don't hear too many people talking on patience. And and even scripture, it says often wait upon the Lord. I don't hear any part of scripture that says hurry up. Or you must hurry. Because we're in an instant society and we don't like waiting. It's like, God, grant me patience and do it now. So when it comes to God's promises, friends, he delivers on them. There's a certainty to his promises. Also in Hebrews 6, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I'll give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Friends, the Bible is filled with life lessons. So many. Romans 15:4, New Living Translation, tells us, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scripture gives us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. So friends, what is God teaching you? What is God showing you? You see, God's always speaking. The problem is we're not really tuned in and listening. God's always speaking. There's not a moment that God isn't speaking. But it's so easy to be caught up in other things, in carnality. And what gets in the way of receiving from God? Is there too much static on your receiver? Too much interference? Too many other voices? In South Africa, we had another church that was across the valley. It was quite close to us as the crow flies, but they were through a valley. And once their PA system with their headless mic set with the, what do you call it? It was Wi-Fi. It's not Wi-Fi, but whatever it is, the cordless mic. That thing was picking up the other church's thing. So we were getting two messages. The guy was speaking, and we're getting this message, that message. And that's sometimes how it can be. We can start hearing and receiving from another frequency or another, and it's like, what's going on here? There's mixed messages coming through. And that's the problem with our information age or digital age. Your phone, which has just gone off in my pocket, and I'm just thinking to myself, switch it off, Russell, switch it off. I've just got a notification. Maybe it's prophetic. But I mean, I'm going to switch it off right now because what happens is you try and have your Bible on your phone. You've got this notification, you've got that message, you've got this thing. How many apps have you got on your phone, on your smartphone, if you have one? You've got dozens on your tablet, on your computer, and they're all crying out for your attention. And our friends have got a simple little thing. I want to do Bible before breakfast. I want to do Bible before BBC News. I want to do Bible before anything else, before I respond to correspondence and before... Yeah, even not greet my wife. I want to be able to greet my wife but speak to the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Those are the important things, the relationships that are closest and nearest and dearest. How many of us turn to our phones before we turn to our spouse? Or how many times turn to other things before we turn to the Lord? And that's a challenge to me, friends, because all of us are guilty of it. All of us at some measure. You see, the wonderful thing about the printed word of God is that there's no mixed messages. There's no pop-ups. It's all God breathed. His word for life and godliness, as Isaiah says in chapter 50, verse 4, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. If you're feeling weary this morning, God wants to give you a word. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. Wow, God's got things he wants to show you. God wants to speak. He is speaking. So there's lots of examples from Scripture and lessons to be learned of patience, endurance, and from what was written in the past. And God wants us to find encouragement and hope through them. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul lists the main events in Israel's journey through the wilderness. Then he says in verse 11 in the New Living Translation, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Friends, all that's gone before is meant to help us today. All that's gone before. And if you've not hidden his word in your heart, you may well sin against him, because that's where the antidote is. The vaccine is hiding the word of God in your heart that you may not sin against him, that you may walk in his ways. Friends, it's like a nuclear reactor in the world right now about to go off. The alarms are sounding. The instructions are being broadcast. Turn to me. Return to me. Turn to me. Return to me. Turn to me. Return to me. Get out of debt. Get out of debt. Get out of debt. The world's economies are in meltdown right now. They are in meltdown. They're almost in free fall. I'm not being alarmist, friends. I'm just telling you, you cannot keep spending money that you're not generating. There's no economy. There's no governments that are generating economies because there's no things happening in the economies. So there's eventually just money being spent. There's things, and the Bible's telling us, don't be enslaved to the lender. Don't be enslaved to the lender. Get out of debt. There's lots of things the Word of God is saying, but I wonder if you can put up that picture of Fukushima. Sorry, it was a nuclear reactor that through a tidal wave that came upon this in Japan, and there's a picture of a two tsunami in Indonesia. I think that was in Thailand. It was the same two tsunami 2004, and people were captivated by the receding water. Friends, don't be captivated when things start to go out, whether it's the vaccine, whether it's COVID waves, whether it's this, the fear of death. Don't be captivated by that and be like, wow. And you're drawn in because, friends, there are a big wave that's coming upon the world. God's spoken about these end times, and God said there are things, fearful things that are going to come upon the world. Don't be alarmed. God's already spoken about it. Look in the Bible. It's all there. Matthew chapter 24, 25, it's all there. The end of the book, it's all there. It's all written. The end of the book's written. The last chapters are written. And so that's just also the nuclear reactor that you could see it melted down. Why did it melt down? Well, because there was three things. The earthquake happened. They switched off the nuclear reactor. But there's a nuclear fission reaction that carries on. And you've got to keep cooling those rods. And if you can't keep the water going through the system, they had emergency generators. What happened? The wave was too big for the emergency generators. And the emergency generators failed. And that meant that they melted down. And there's still 150,000 people who relocated because of the fallout, the nuclear fallout. And friends, I think they're prophetic pictures of what God's saying. We must prepare for a tide that's coming. And we've got to run to where? Not to the receding water. We've got to run to the rock that's higher than I. And that rock is Jesus. You've got to run to the rock. On solid ground on which we stand, all our sinking sand. And even in the parable of the 10 virgins, friends, there was a moment just before the coming of the king, and it was the midnight cry. There was a moment. There was a cry going out. The king is coming. Are you ready? Are you found in the word? Are you found in the spirit? Because if you're just in the word, you're going to be found lacking. If you're just in the spirit, you're going to be found lacking. It's word and spirit. It's word and spirit, friends. There's got to be both. And so all that's written in the pages of scripture serves to warn us and prepare us. Even Israel's experiences leaving Egypt, going through the wilderness to the promised land, are intended to be a map for our journey from bondage to the world to walking in the promises of Christ. And the most obvious and perhaps the most important lesson of Israel's journey was the first place they were taken, and the only path to their promised land was through a place that was exact opposite of what they were promised. They were promised milk, land of milk and honey. What did they get? They got a place there was not even water. That was the first place they were led by God, the Holy Spirit, to a place where there was no water. And tests are like that. They're often opposite of what you expect. Unmet expectations, they test our faith. And God-ordained steps of faith are almost followed by significant adversity. That's why we need patience. That's why we need perseverance. Tough times don't last, but tough people do. This is the place where our faith and patience grow, and the wisdom that will enable us to be good stewards of what we are promised. And the wilderness, it threw Israel off and caused them to start doubting the Lord. It caused them to lose their patience, and so that it even caused Moses to lose his patience where he struck the rock. But that rock being Christ, and it's something that basically kept him from going into that promised land. He misrepresented God. The most humble man, the Bible says, and yet he misrepresented God. There's a lesson in that for all of us. Caused them to lose their patience, and so they turned back to Egypt in their hearts, or what they had become, or what they had been in bondage to. Friends, it's like that for many of us as Christians. Like Israel, the lack of trust in the Lord, the lack in trusting in his patience for his timing, caused us, many of us, to go around in circles in the wilderness. And often we find ourselves whinging and whining, moaning and mumbling. And that's a symptom. Whenever we bemoan our circumstances, I remember a friend saying to me, the moment the Spirit of God said to him, you've got a stronghold, you're thinking, you deserve better than this. And he entertained it, and there was a stronghold set up in his life. And then the daily provision of miracle manna bread, it says of the Israelites, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Friends, we can all be when-we's at times. Do you know what I mean by a when-we? When we did this, when we did that, when we had this, when we had this, when we had jobs, when we had an income, when we had a livelihood, or when, friends, we can all be guilty of that. And you see, the grass, friends, is only greener where you water it. Or the grass is only greener where there's manure. Or the grass is only greener where there's moss. Or the grass is only greener where there's fake grass. But my point is, the place that's the greenest is place where God's good, pleasing, perfect will is, and that we're not dependent on circumstances or green grass, because we're in the center of God. Some of the most difficult times in my life, I felt the greatest sense of God's presence because I was where God wanted me to be. I wasn't getting paid and I was working a 70-hour week washing pots and pans, but I had the greatest joy because I was where God wanted me to be. It's not circumstantial. The cross before us, the world behind us, no turning back. Praise the Lord, no turning back. Friends, there's no future in your past. Let me say that again. There's no future in your past. And one of the most sobering verses in the Bible is one of the shortest. Does anyone know Luke 17, verse 32? Jesus wept is the shortest, but the second most shortest is three words. Remember Lot's wife. Exclamation mark. Remember Lot's wife. Luke 17, 32. Underline. What was it about Lot's wife? She looked back longingly in disobedience to a sinful Sodom and was turned to a pillar of salt. And so that's why the Bible can be summed up in two words, trust and obey, faith and patience. Trust and obey. No other way. Trust and obey. They are the answers to trials, temptation, worry, anxiety, fear, failure, all the other struggles of life. Jesus wants us to stop worrying and start living. You see, fear and faith are at odds with each other. And that begs me to ask you the question. Are you killing doubt, or is doubt killing you? Are you killing it? The stakes are high. You don't want to die in the desert. I suppose you could say, because sin is unbelief. Are you killing sin, or is sin killing you? And Proverbs 6, there's just a short catalogue of the seven sins that God hates and are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent. That would, I think, be from euthanasia, from taking life in the womb. It has to include all of that. A heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. What is the greatest sin? What do you think? What would you say is the greatest sin? I'll give you a clue. It's not on that list. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, except through me. He's making it clear that he and he alone is the only path to God and salvation. To reject the only means of salvation is unpardonable. And in that sense, the sin of unbelief is the greatest sin of all. You see, God's saying to us, if you reject his son, you have no hope. It's the greatest sin of all. You've got to either accept or reject. There's no other options. That's frightening. You know, it's not our goodness. It's not our virtue. It's God didn't come, as I said some weeks ago, to make good people better or bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. You're either dead in your sins and trespasses, or you're alive in Christ. There's no half measures. It's not I'm half alive. I'm either saved or unsaved. I can't be half saved. You know, was this person saved or they're not lost? There's a divide. There's no, like, well, there's a chasm. And only Jesus is the way that you can bridge that chasm. There's a separation through sin. And there can be no other way except the way, the Son of God. The only way, the only truth, and the only life. And so, friends, when it comes to things that we get too quickly or too easily, or too fast, they're usually not significant. There's a biblical principle in that. The great messengers of Scripture that God used, where they spent years and decades in the making. God, I mean, if you think of Abraham, how many years did God work on him? When you think of Moses, how many years did God work on him? My goodness, you know, 40 years in the wilderness, 40, just even John the Baptist, all of them, they all had training grounds. They all had preparation times. And so even the great promises of God require great preparation. And here's an exhortation as I wrap up, because time has come. Don't fear your weakness. It's the stage on which God's power and glory perform most brilliantly. Don't you like that? My wife loved it. She said, please use it. Don't fear your weakness. It's the stage on which God's power and glory perform most brilliantly. And then I read this week. So she had her quote and I had mine. God found Gideon in a hole. He found Joseph in a prison. He found Daniel in a lion's den. He has a curious habit of showing up in the midst of trouble, not the absence. When the world sees failure, God sees future. Next time you feel unqualified to be used by God, remember this. He tends to recruit from the pit and not the pedestal. What is a pit? A prophet in training. P-I-T. God's highlighting patience this morning. Impatience is to counter faith in God and leads us to stray from His will. That's why we to grow in our faith, we must also grow in patience. Both faith and patience are required to receive the promises. Both faith and patience together. Don't forget, when you think of one foot and then you think of the next, every time you take a foot step, think of, okay, I need patience as well. I need faith, I need patience. I need faith, I need patience. And amen, amen. So there's so much that we could say, and I think we'll pick up on some of these life stories or life lessons from even Israel's journeys through the wilderness and some of the lessons that he taught Abraham and even Joshua when he was going. I wanted to get onto Joshua this morning because that first 10 verses of Joshua 1, man, I think it's a now word for us as a church about inheriting the promises, inheriting, there's inheritance that God has before you. And we'll look at that next week. And as I land, I'm just circling, I'm landing. Receiving from God is going to require faith and patience, believing it so when it's not so, because God's going to make it so in God's time. Patience, the fruit of the Spirit. Impatience is the fruit of our fallen human nature and will lead us astray. Impatience compels us to do what's not a work of the Spirit. It leads us away from His will and often seeks to counter His will. And just 5 minutes in the will of God makes our whole life worth something. Father, I want to thank You that through faith and patience we'll inherit the promises. Lord, I want to thank You this morning that it's Your will that needs to be done. It's Your kingdom that needs to come. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, particularly this morning, if there's a desire within people to be used of God, that they would take hold of You for everything for which You've taken hold of them. They would lay hold of it with both hands. They would contend for it. They would go after it with faith, with patience, but they would still go after it, Lord, laying hold of You for everything for which You've laid hold of us, Lord, the plans, the hope, the future. God, there's so much unsearchable things that You want to show us, secret things that You want to reveal to us. There's so much that You have before us, Lord. And I pray that there would be a spirit of revelation in these next weeks that would come upon us, and we would walk into the inheritance that You have. We would walk into the plans and the purposes You have. We would walk into all that You have for us as a people and as individuals in Your precious, mighty name. Amen. Amen.